Well, those are meaningful songs. Meaningful songs. I appreciate them. I have sung most of them because I go to a lot of camps and a lot of conferences. New ones that Ken would write, of course, I haven't heard except here. But most of them I've been touched on because you go to enough camps and conferences, you just pop bump into everything. But that doesn't mean you always know them. And that doesn't mean you always remember them. I'm still pretty good on books of the Bible and things like that. I remember those pretty well. But some of these other ones, it takes a little while to get them into your skull. So you need to hit them a number of times. Nice to see you all this evening. I see the softball players all survived. Did you ask who won tonight? Did you know? Who won tonight? The senior citizens won tonight. Well, youth has had lots of days in its turn, and probably you all had a bunch of ringers on your team. Probably a bunch of husbands that dressed up to look like women tonight. We don't really do that at Christian camps, but there's always a couple guys that want to do it, you know, who just have to fight them off like crazy. I'm talking about being salt and light in the world where we are. That's our theme for the week. And in these evening sessions, I'm treading set forth principles of how it's accomplished. And last night I looked in Matthew 5 at the last 30 verses in the chapter to emphasize the truth that we follow the divine example. We follow the divine example. It's easily said, not too easily done, has to be written in your heart, has to be stamped in your life. Tonight I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew 6. I'm not giving a theory from the Sermon on the Mount. I'm talking about salt and light, which Jesus originates in these chapters. But tonight I'll go ahead and read Matthew 6. I'll read a fairly long section, and I actually, before we get done, will skeletonize the whole chapter. But I do remember that we have the salad bar tonight, and I never miss the feeding session. I was big at the watermelon table this afternoon. Thank you for providing all these things. Have I said that before? Who cares? But it's just so nice to have them provided. I love the popcorn. Actually, I never eat it at home, but that's because I have to make it. So I love the popcorn and love the watermelon and all these things. So thank you for providing all these things for us. And I enjoy the Bible study for the other brothers too. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. So they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto them that they fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I'll pause reading there, although I may come back and read a few verses a little later on. I want to work with you this evening on the salt and light concept, on the importance of living as the Lord's person. I tried to stress what it meant to be salt and light in the morning, so I'm trying to give examples from the scripture. But this evening I want to emphasize this thing, that the second big principle in being salt and light is to live as the Lord's person. I said to Mr. Cliff earlier that I would mention that he still had some books back here in the room, which are free, absolutely free. I've read a few of them and left them there. I've read one or two and taken them with me. They have his name on. The one says, please return to John Cliff. And I wrote under it, no. Do you like that? Because that's kind of the way it goes. But they gave us that permission, see. So when I tell you about the book there, I'm really being his person. You can understand that, can't you? There are a lot of nice titles. I can't recommend anything tremendously. There are lots of good things. There's one copy of John Phillips, Exploring the Scripture, which is just a nice synopsis of all the Bible books. I can't see why somebody didn't pick it up. It just fills a niche in the shelf, too. It's about that wide. It's got a niche that stands out like that, and a couple of volumes of Numbers by C.H.M. and a few other things. But you know, I could come up a little early in the evening, or maybe stay a little later, sneak back after the snack bar, you could browse and pick up a couple of things. And I don't mind saying, see, since they're free, what more can we tell you? They're good things, though. There was one that I was really tremendously interested in. Somebody else snatched it while I was preaching here one day. So that's the way it goes in this life. No complaints on that. But when you stop and talk about something like that for somebody else, you become that person's person at that particular time. And in our culture today, one of the things that bothers us is the way every industry and every business wants you to be their person. But here the Lord Jesus tells his disciples, the only thing that really counts is being God's person. In chapter 5, he says, live like salt and light. That's what you really are. Follow the divine pattern to be complete like God is complete. But now as you move through the ritual of everyday life, live as God's person. Live as God's person. Meaning that I know that I belong to the Lord, and I want to enjoy the reality of that and live that way. I have struggled with one or two things in life that I'll probably not overcome. I've mentioned a couple of them already. I won't mention them all. I just mentioned that my father, when I was a boy, insisted, my mother too, incidentally, that when people were at our home, we called them Miss, Mrs., or Mr. We didn't run out and say, hello, Mary, unless it was a nephew or a niece, something like that. And so although I had aunts who came for years, it was always Aunt so-and-so, it was always Mrs. so-and-so, and all that sort of thing, and I still am very much that way today. If you are a lady, I am prone to call you Miss or Mrs., depending on what your status in life is. And if you want to be Ms., I can say that too. I can go Ms. Hook like that just as well as anybody else can. But it's just, I don't think anybody else should do that. It was just inculcated me by my father in the same way that we say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and things of that particular sort. Those are not bad lessons to know. But the result is it's made a lot of ladies feel that I'm not very friendly. Not here. Everybody here is friendly. But in the communities and around where I am, I go to an assembly, and I know a lady for years, knew her husband well, and I always call her Mrs. Look, 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 and she said, I'm never going to speak to you again until you can call me Lois. Well, we're not going to talk much in the next few years. And that's not wrong to call her Lois. Anybody else can call that. I just don't feel comfortable like that, see? And you say, well, why in the world are you like that? I don't know why I'm like that, but I've always thought that the woman belongs to the man, and the man belongs to the woman, and I dignify the woman by calling her by her husband's name. Now, if he changed his name to marry hers, then I ought to call him by his, that sort of thing. You say, well, why don't you call the men? Well, the men, I'm a man. That's why I'm a man. Well, something of a man. Kind of a wimpish man, but a man just the same. And we're on a kind of a different footing. We go out and camp together and fight together and do all kinds of things together, play golf together, threaten each other with our nine irons together. We do all sorts of things, see? And so you say, well, that's kind of the way it is. Well, I'm not sure that's right. I'm telling you that's how it goes. But that's what we need to think of as the Lord. We need to think of ourselves as the Lord, and we being the Lord's person. We worship you, a couple of these songs says. We worship you. And it doesn't suggest in the song that we just do it on Sunday. We worship you. We adore you. You've saved us. You've given us life. You've blessed us in more ways than we can tell. Now, I had just the smallest experience today. Tailors have experiences every day. The rest of the world gets tired of hearing about them. But I just had the smallest experience today. No great sacrificial prayer, no big, but it was a small, you want to know what it was, don't you? Yeah. You're burning with curiosity. I can see it. Well, I always carry a typewriter with me to camps and conferences because I do a lot of work. And I put the typewriter in a suitcase in this trip out and pack all my clothes around it as snugly as I possibly could. Of course, you have to have a pretty big suitcase if you're going to put a typewriter in it. And I had to check it through the airlines, and so I unpacked it yesterday and got it out and set it up on the table and plugged it in, and it didn't want to work. It just made strange, funny little buzzing noises. And when I opened the cover, I saw a lot of bunch of stuff on the inside of it had fallen out of its proper place. But I'll just I hadn't thought to stick something down inside of it. I thought a bunch of stuff was daisy wheeled, a bunch of other stuff had just fallen out of place. Well, I slapped that stuff back in place and turned it on, and it made a strange buzzing noise. I did that about 50 times. I came back an hour later and did a couple more times. Then, finally, after a while, I just reconciled myself to the fact that it had been bounced around. I wasn't going to get it, and that's all there was to it. I can write with a pen and ink. I don't need it for messages. I need it to write letters and stuff like that. And the people live next to me will soon discover that I have it. I just set it there in the bed. The next bed, there's an empty bed in my room since my wife is in Philadelphia, so I sat it on her bed and just kind of forgot about it. Well, this morning after chapel session, I thought I'd maybe look at it again. I took it out in the big room and there's lots of light. And got it under a big light and plugged it in and took off the top and just looked at it for a minute and slammed the top back down and turned the on switch. You know, it came on. It came on. And it began as soon as I hit the keys to type. There were one or two things that were a little tough. I pressured up and suddenly it was as good as it ever was. And I just looked up and I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I could live without it. But isn't it nice to have it running so I can annoy the leverages and other people who live near me? Isn't it nice to have it running? I didn't make any special prayer about it, but suddenly in the providence of God, it worked. It worked. And I'm prone to think that all of those things are part and parcel of God's providence. If it hadn't worked, I would have said cheerfully, the Lord is teaching me a lesson about carrying a typewriter and a suitcase. And I also learned how to pack it to go home. I know where the dirty socks will be. It'll be snuggled down and around the keys. Nothing will fall out of it on the way home, see? Maybe I'll get lint caught in it and it won't work then. But whatever the case is, I learned a lot. And the circumstances are such that I'm the Lord's person. And I need to learn to live like that, whether I'm in the dining hall, whether I'm at work, whether I'm at home, whether I'm standing on this platform. I belong to the Lord. He bought me at Calvary. Praise the Lord to a life more wonderful than I could have imagined. And if I'm salt and light, which indeed I am, I need to learn to live as the Lord's person day by day. Let me sketch three thoughts pretty quickly in chapter 6 of Matthew. Three thoughts pretty quickly. In these first 18 verses, to live as the Lord's person is, first of all, to trust Him for the rewards in life. There's a lot more than that in these verses, but that's what I'm emphasizing. Learn to trust the Lord for the rewards in life. Do you really want to be important? Do you really want to be substantial? Do you really want to be popular? Do you really want to have a meaningful life? None of those things are wrong in themselves. But if they become your goals in life, they will destroy you. Trust the Lord to let you be those things. Trust the Lord to bless and encourage. Trust the Lord. And trusting the Lord means that you're willing to live your life in a personal, private way without campaigning for the things you think are important. Now we're told in Matthew 5 to let your good works be seen unto men. That's right. Let your good works be seen unto men. They have to see them to know what they are. In Matthew chapter 6, we're told not to parade them, not to try to put them on evidential ground, but to do them quietly and submissively. In particular, if you're going to do acts of kindness, alms, the King James says, that's not a good translation. Acts of mercy is not a bad translation. Nothing in English quite gets the full sense of the Greek concept, without going into a long sentence like Kenneth Meese would do in his commentary. But the idea is, if you are going to do acts of benevolence that result in the enrichment and emulation of other people, how's that for a translation? If that's what you're going to do, do them secretly. Don't walk in the room with a bunch of $50 bills and say, good news, saints, I'm going to enrich 5 of you tonight. You don't deserve it, but good news. Naturally, I would hold out my hand. If anyone is going to enrich me like that for such a poor motivation, I will, let him do it right on the spot. I've always chuckled, you'll not be offended when I tell you, what we often call the brethren handshake. The brethren handshake is when somebody shakes hands with you and passes on some note of fellowship to you. Money or a gospel tract or something like that. I'd mention it kind of humorously, and a fellow came up to me one night, a young fellow, came up to me one night, shook hands. I could feel a piece of paper in the palm of his hand, and when I looked at it, it said, when I'm 100, I'll give you some money. I just kind of stuck on with that. I said to myself, he'll have to give it to my heirs. When he's 100, I'd be 153. So he'd have to give it to my heirs or something like that. But the idea was not a bad idea. The idea was an act of kindness which would be lost in the crowd of people. Now, if they run down the road and chase you 50 blocks, and they may have lost their reward in some way. I'm not saying that. The Lord's in charge of those things. But he says, if you want to do an act of benevolence, do it in quiet. And the same thing is true if you want to go out and pray. Certainly we pray in public. We have meetings where we pray in public. But here when you pray for the joy of just praying and talking to God, you don't have to make a big scene of it. Don't go through the household and say, everybody quiet, your father is going to pray. Don't do that. He says, go apart and pray to God in secret. God will reward you openly. Do you believe that? Yes, God will reward you somehow out of his benefits. And when he comes to the last few verses in the chapter, he talks about fasting. If you're going to fast, don't smear up your face and look like you lost 40 pounds in the last 2 or 3 days. And the Lord will tell us in another passage, make sure your face looks oily. Make sure it'll look proper. Wipe it with a little olive oil. Make it look good. Smile. Look pleasant. Keep your weight up. And the Lord will honor your fasting purposes if that's what you're going to do. You do it in secret before him. The emphasis on secrecy is the concept that we're trusting God with the rewards of life. We're trusting him. I read an interesting paragraph in one of George Ferber's books. I can't quote it by memory exactly, and I don't have the book with me either, but it was an interesting paragraph. He talked about people going out and witnessing and telling souls about Jesus during the day. And he said, if the Lord is pleased to let you lead 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people during that day, he said, when you meet in the evening for a time of encouragement and sharing after supper, he said, don't tell anybody about it. Don't tell anybody about it. He said, there will be people there who worked hard through the day and got no fruit at all. And he said, there will be other people who will be tempted to lie about it. So he said, rather than cause trouble for your brother, trust God to know what you've done. Now, of course, you keep the names and you pass the names on to others privately so there will be follow-up and that sort of thing. But I was struck by that. You know, when something good happens to me, I can hardly wait to tell somebody. Let's see, when was the last time? I can wait to tell somebody. I remember a girl in the office of the seminary years ago. Seminaries that hire single ladies really are a marriage bureau in disguise. So she was a very attractive girl, and they hired her, and she was a secretary, and I came in one morning, passed through the office, and I looked at her, and she was typing with her gloves on a warm day. And I said, Miss Smith, I said, you're typing with your gloves on. She said, yes. She said, don't you want to know why? And I really didn't care. But because you have to be nice, I said, yeah. I said, why? Well, she pulled off her left glove, and there was a big ring. A big ring. I didn't run over with my jeweler's glass to see if it was real or not, but it was a big ring. And she said, Eddie gave me this last night. And she said, I don't want to hurt it. And I said, no, but I said, you want everybody to see it. And she said, yeah, she said, I want everybody to see it. Well, everybody saw it, and I think they were all glad. And like myself, they wondered if Eddie had really bought it or if it came out of a Cracker Jack box. I couldn't ask that out loud, but the thought crossed through my mind. If he really bought it, he was better off than I thought he was, remembering the tiny chip that I purchased for my wife and had to hawk everything but my skin to get it, whatever the case happens to be. The thrust is that you trust God for the rewards of life. The whole essence of the prayer, which a lot of people call the Lord's Prayer and some call the Disciples' Prayer, and you can use whatever, but the whole concept of it is that you lay your life before God. You honor his name. You want his will. You take his blessing. You want to show his love. You cast yourself totally upon him because he's your God and he's the only one who can really bring stability and peace and strength to your life. So you trust him for the rewards of life. You're the Lord's person. You trust him for it. If you want to be important, you don't have to have a special card printed up and say, great Bible teacher has arrived. You don't have to do that. I've never had a personal card, but that isn't because I'm humble. That's because I've been the in-house printer for years. I never could make one that looked nice. And I'm too thrifty to buy one, see? So I did make this one for a while that I used. And on the front of it, it said Tom Taylor. And on the back of it said, this is my card. But I discovered that a lot of people thought that was a smart aleck thing to do, so I set it aside in the interest of better testimony. And I think I ran out too, but whatever the case happens to be, we trust God. If you really want to be popular, trust God. Well, someone says, you know, God isn't running a popularity school. No, but God has the power to move you in the positions of life, to orient your life, commit yourself to it. I could just give about 500 illustrations along that line. It would make a long, dull night. But if you really want to be important, if you want to be popular, if you really want to be successful, none of those things are required of you in the Scripture. If you want to be those things, then learn to trust God. Let God direct your life. Let Him move on it. You don't have to walk around and say, I'm the greatest in this, that, or something else. If you really are, I don't mind you saying it, but not many people really are. There's only one in the whole world, and they generally don't show up at Bible conferences. But whatever the case happens to be, not even if they're preaching. So whatever the case happens to be, you trust God. You don't have to make a big issue of it. You don't have to stand up and say, every morning from 7 to 10 I pray in this closet. No, you go in your closet and you talk to God. And the Lord who knows you privately will reward you openly. And if you say, how will He do it? That's where you trust God. That's where you trust God. I was very fortunate in getting a job teaching in a seminary back in 1956. There are all sorts of seminary teachers around. For every position that's available in the United States, there are 30 people that like to get into it. And I didn't have really the degrees then that I should have had, and I never did get them. I had enough degrees to scare my mother, but not enough to scare the education society. But whatever the circumstance happens to be, I wasn't sure what I was going to do. And someone said, well, have you written here? Have you done that? I said, no, I wasn't sure what I wanted to do. Wasn't sure! That's what! Graduation was coming, I wasn't sure. And the day before the graduation, the president of the school called me to his office. I was taking care of the grounds. That's how I worked my way through school, as a tree surgeon groundskeeper. He called me in, and he said, we're looking for someone to be a teacher's assistant next year. He said, would you be interested? You know, you keep the roll, you grade the papers, and do other mucky sort of things. And I said, yes, I said, I'd be interested. He said, you want to take a couple of days to pray on it? I said, I don't need any time to pray about it. And I was really afraid maybe he'd pray about it, too. I said, I just want to serve the Lord in some capacity, and I said, that would be an interesting thing to do, and I said, I would like to do it. It was just that simple. And at the end of the next year, they asked me if I'd stay and be an instructor, and then I slowly was elevated to some exalted rank at which no one is impressed today. And I worked at that for almost 37 years. Well, people have said, how many resumes did you send out? How many did you stress letters? I don't believe it's wrong to send out resumes. I think that's necessary a lot of times. But in my case, it wasn't, because I guess the Lord knew that a wimpy fellow like myself needed an extra shot. I guess He knew that. But I've always looked back at it and say, well, the Lord blessed and led, and that's kind of the way it was. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm not opposed to a resume. Did I make that clear? If you need work, send them out. Go and pound on the doors. But when you sit down at night, talk to God. Talk to God. Trust Him for the rewards of life. That's item one. The concept is that we live as the Lord's person. And we don't have to blow ourselves up. And we don't have to boast ourselves into the kingdom. We just live quietly and privately doing the will of God. And we trust Him for the rewards of life. Item two shows up in verses 19 through 23. It also is built against the concept of the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 through 14. Item two is to be intimate with the Lord. To be intimate with the Lord. Not with your treasures, verse 19. I shan't read it, but not with your treasures. And don't lay those things up for yourself on earth, because you can lose them all faster than you believe it. Don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth. I used to keep a secret fund that someday I thought I would use to buy something I wanted very much. I never took anything from my family. The money I found on the street, I'm pretty good at that. And stuff like that, I would put in the secret fund. And I'd know that someday something would come up that I'd really want, and I'd have the money to buy it. But before that day would come, we'd be broke and some child would need shoes. So the secret fund was spent again and again and again. Without my wife would say, do we have any money? And I would bite my teeth and I'd say, I have a few dollars. The secret fund was gone again. I never even told her it existed. Until we'd been married 36 or 37 years. It was small. You understand that? It was small. And it would just kind of go in that particular direction. But I would just get it filled up to the point, you know, like maybe a bowling ball. course, you don't just want, I was a good bowler. It's one of the few sports I excelled at. I carried a 188 average for 4 or 5 years. Actually built it for 1 year into the 190s. That's not bad for bowling. It's a little tough in golf, but it's not bad for bowling. I was a good bowler, and I kind of wanted a bowling ball and a pair of bowling shoes, you know, because they would really, they'd raise my average by 10 points. I just, but about every time all you needed was $25 or $26. And about the time I got the $23 mark, it would be some family thing, and so there it would go. And I learned that laying up treasures for yourself on earth is just not a good way to get ahead. I believe in saving, and I believe in being careful, and I believe in providing for tomorrow in the will of God. But making the treasures your dream or your goal just doesn't work well. You need to be intimate with the Lord. And so the writer says, don't do that. You'll lose them anyway. Keep your eyes single. Keep it on God. Keep it on God and what He wants you to be and what He wants you to do. The text doesn't say it in so many words, but it certainly says it indirectly. If you just lay up things for yourself in this lifetime, you'll lose them one way or another. If you don't lose them, your heirs will squander them. I've wondered about all the stuff I've saved. I don't believe in throwing things out. You're always going to need it. So, I'm willing to give it if you come by. When they came out with plastic milk jugs, I was sure that that was the most wonderful thing I ever saw in my life. And I saved every plastic milk jug we got, washed it and cleaned it and dried it and put it in the top of the garage. And after 3 or 4 years, I decided that those things were going to be around for a while, and I didn't have to save any of one. But I'll tell you, when they decided to have a craft project in our DVBS at the assembly where I go, and the lady said, will you save us the plastic jug? I said to her, how many do you want? She said, oh, between 150 and 200. I said, don't think a thing about it. I'll bring them to your house tomorrow. I still had plenty left, too. See, you never know. You never know. Today we live in a territory where we buy milk, whole milk from the fella, and we buy it in our own glass jar. I was raised on whole milk, unpasteurized stuff that they haven't killed everything good in it. So I'm happy to drink whole milk from the farm. But whatever the case happens to be, all those things you save, I'm not hostile to it. I save a lot of stuff. But someday somebody will pile them up, and if they don't bring a bulldozer in and bury them, it's not likely looking at you that you save stuff that'll make your heirs rich. But if you have, it'll still be your heirs. It won't be you. Be intimate with Him. Talk to the Lord personally. Keep your affection on Him, not on the things still around about you. That is so awfully important. And it calls for a day-by-day walk in which as you move out in the morning and move through the day, in your heart you say, Lord, I'm yours. I know it. That doesn't mean everything is going to go right. Not every typewriter is going to get fixed sitting on a bed. That doesn't mean that everything is going to go right. It doesn't mean that everything you touch will turn to gold. But what it does mean is that your trust in God and intimacy with Him will keep you as light and salt where you are. You'll be a person of worth and a person of merit. The third thing that stands out in the last many verses of the chapter is to live out the things of His will. To live out the things of His will. I'd urge you not to make the will of God mysterious. The mysterious thing, if I may use that word, is the guidance of God. God's will, I think, is maintained in the Scripture for all of us, and I think it's about the same for every one of us. But His guidance is the thing that's tough, because it's His guidance whereby I'm a teacher, and I would just as soon have been a farmer or run a small restaurant someplace. But it's His guidance that works along those lines. I'm not going to argue that tonight or any other time while I'm here at Corona, but I believe it, and I think there's plenty of evidence for it in Scripture. So if you're a born-again person, you ought to be committed, you ought to be thankful, you ought to be prayerful. There are a lot of other things that the writer in the New Testament says, this is the will of God for you. And I tell you, when he says it that, it speaks to every one of us. Most of us are afraid of those things as well as guidance. But the concept is to live out the things of His will. Not being given to double ownership in verse 24, but loving Him and Him alone. That goes all the way back into the Old Testament and all through the New. You can't serve God in greed, so you give yourself to God. That's His will. And you trust Him with the provisions of life. That's His will too. Certainly those verses, verses 25 through 26, certainly those verses are not intended to make us lazy in the things of life. They're not intended to make us careless. People easily go to extremes on these things, but the concept is that we trust him with those things too. I believe in determining at night what clothes I'm going to wear the next day. It's not a big selection. It's not a big deal. My wardrobe is fairly limited, thank you. I don't see colors well, so I try to get stuff in, and when I get it, it doesn't offend the whole world, and especially doesn't irritate my wife. And I try to make those decisions the night. I don't think it's wrong to pick out the shirt you're going to wear the night before. I don't think that's taking thought for tomorrow. Taking thought for tomorrow, in my mind, is when you become so consumed with that that you can't do the things that God wants you to do today. You couldn't go to the meeting, you couldn't go to prayer meeting because you've got to... I really feel tough on these subjects. You've got to shave your eyelashes again. That's a masculine weakness. Sisters just buy new ones and put them on. Sometimes. See, it's hard. We don't want to get into the legalistic rut that Mr. Glock has spoken about two or three times in the morning session. We don't want to be there. But we want to look and say, it's the Lord's will that I live trusting him. And that doesn't make me sloppy. You don't walk out with one shoe and say, well, if God wanted me to have two shoes, he'd have put them on. You don't do that at all. But you live trusting him. I had this interesting experience with my oldest son. He's a happy guy. And he wanted to decide to go to school and not wear any shoes on a cold winter day when there was ice and snow all over the ground. He was maybe in the fourth grade. He said, Dad, he said, I think I'll go to school in my bare feet today. I had to walk about half a mile in the streets of Hatboro, Pennsylvania. Dad, he said, I think I'll go to school with no shoes, bare feet today. He's dressed thoroughly, including his necktie and his Mackinaw. He's a little round fellow. And I said, well, I said, that sounds pretty good to me. He said, you think it's all right, Dad? I said, sounds pretty good to me. You want to do it? Yeah, he said, I think I'd like to do it. Well, I said, there's the door. And so he opened the door and he waddled off. He's walking down a frozen street with ice and snow and bare feet, paddling on his way to school. You say, what kind of a father are you? I'm a father who trusts the Lord and the intelligence the Lord has placed in him. I knew that he was not a stupid kid. And about the time he got to the mailbox, his feet would be so cold he'd come home. I knew that. And in my heart, I just said, that's the way it is, isn't it, Lord? And he said, that's the way it is. So in a few moments, he came in. You know, Dad, he said, I think maybe I'll wear my socks and shoes. Well, I said, that's not a bad idea either. Go ahead and get your socks and shoes. A little while later, he had them and his boots on. He went out to school. He was happy, and I was doubly happy. He never did it again, but I was kind of doubly happy. And you say, well, that's hardly an example of trust. Well, in doing the will of God, I'm supposed to be a father who trains up a child in the way that he should go. It's not one rut. It's the way that works best for the child, and I just kind of knew that on that morning, the best thing to do with that happy little creature was to let him walk out in the ice and snow in his bare feet. I knew he wasn't going to freeze to death. If he'd gone to school, I don't know what I would have thought, but I knew he wasn't going to do it. He's my son. I knew that was the best thing to do. So off he went. Someone said, well, if he wanted to cut himself with a knife, would you give him the knife? Now, that's a different proposition. And with the kind of knives we had, he could have tried hard before he could see it. And that's a different proposition, see. Oh, you live out the things of his will. You trust him with the provisions bit by bit. You don't spend a great deal of time taking it away from God to plot your life in verse 31. But rather, you put your mind on the things of his kingdom and his will and his glory, and seek those things. We're being his person. We're being salt and light. I'll talk one of these mornings on the things that handicap us in the salt and light thing. I won't do it tomorrow, but Thursday or so, I'll talk about the things that ruin the salt and make a mess of the light. Talk about some of those things. And you'll discover that the salt and light thing is hurt enormously when I forget that I'm the Lord. When I was in the assembly in Georgia, I was in the army. That's where I started to break bread at Bethany Chapel in Augusta, Georgia. There were a couple of brethren in that assembly who had argued for years over a property line. They argued for years over a property line. And while I was in the military, I didn't know either one of them. While I was in the military in Georgia, they got into an argument one day, and the one man accused the other of this, that, and the other thing, and the other man, and the first thing you know, the one man pulled a knife from the other man. He did not kill him, but he took a shot at him. Naturally, the police were called, and that fellow spent a couple of years in jail for the 10 of us. But of course, it was a hard block on the whole assembly and on the whole testimony. And you say, why would a man pull a knife on another man? One big reason. He forgot that he was the Lord's servant. And the next time you get ready to tell somebody off, you really want to tell them a thing or two, the next time you get ready to do it, you stop and remember you're the Lord's person. He gave you a tongue to use to glorify Him, not to beat to death others. I need to tell myself. So being the Lord's person is a bad thing. It's a happy thing. It's a great thing. It frees us from sin and the great cost of pain come with it. But it gives us the beautiful responsibility of living in love and God. So that's what I wanted to say tonight. Live as the Lord's person. And as I've said before, you'll forgive me for repeating it. I say it to myself twice as much as I say it. Live as the Lord's person. That's being spoken. We thank you, gracious Father, for your blessing, your mercy, and help for us tonight. And thank you for your love and care. We pray, God, you'd help us to take seriously the instruction of the Lord Jesus and to live it out day by day in our lives. We ask this thankfully tonight in Jesus' name.